Our passage this morning comes from 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, verses 6 through 11. I'm going to back up just a little bit to 5, verse 5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I, Paul, have been entrusted. This is the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. The definition there, and I'm not sure what other translations have in it. If you have various translations out there, that's a good thing. But verse 9, those who strike fathers and mothers, it's actually father murderers and mother murderers. I thought that was interesting. So here we are, again, in this first chapter of Timothy, or 2 Timothy from Paul. And it began, if you recall, starting out with Paul urging Timothy to remain in Ephesus to charge certain people not to teach different doctrines. Different doctrine, singular. Nor to devote themselves to myths, endless genealogies, and such things. They promote speculation instead of the stewardship from God by faith. And Paul reminding in a contrast that is not the aim of our charge, but the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That's the aim of the doctrine Paul preaches, the gospel that Paul proclaims. That's its aim, that's its goal. And that's where it comes from, this pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith. And we discussed last time of how sinners, whose hearts are deceitful and wicked above all things, are able to get a pure heart. How are they able to do that? Well, as Jesus told Nicodemus, you have to be born again. God has to take your heart of stone, and God has to give you a heart of flesh. He has to cause you to be born again, as Peter says, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, into an eternal inheritance being kept for you by God in heaven, who are being kept yourselves by the power of God Himself through faith. And that is how we come about a new heart, a pure heart, is all by the grace of God. We come about a new heart, a pure heart. That's how we have a good conscience instead of a guilty conscience. That is how we receive or have a sincere faith instead of a deceptive faith. It is all by the grace of God, as we noted before. And also, as we come now to this passage, Paul is commenting about people, certain persons. He doesn't mention them by name, by their definition here, perhaps that's a mercy of Paul. But he definitely wants Timothy to charge them to stop doing what they're doing. Because they are teaching different doctrines. And we get a little more information here as we come into our text about what those different doctrines are. They have swerved from these, Paul says. That is the charge of love, the aim of their charge, love. The apostles, Paul himself, were charged with preaching the gospel. As Paul himself declared to the Corinthians, I intentionally knew nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. That's the main charge that they were given. You remember Acts 8, chapter 1, verse 8, where he says, they asked Jesus, will we now be set on the thrones of the kingdom? And he said, no. He said, for now you will receive power from the Holy Spirit to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world. That was the charge that they were given. A charge to go and preach the gospel. And the aim of that charge is love that issues from that pure heart, from that good conscience, from that sincere faith. Not theirs, but what they were given by God, by grace. The love with which God loved them, they were to go out and love in return. That's the aim of the gospel. And yet Paul says certain persons in the church at Ephesus had swerved from that. They were teaching different doctrine. They had swerved from it. They had wandered away. In doing that, they had wandered away into vain discussions. Empty talk. Meaningless talk. Pointless talk. Vain discussions. And connected to that, he says, they were desirous to be teachers of the law. Teachers of the law. Without, and here's the caveat, without understanding. Now you think about it, the connection we're going to talk about in the sermon is this connection between gospel and law. They were teachers of the law. They desired to be teachers of the law, but they were teaching a different doctrine than the gospel. So keep that in mind. They didn't understand either what they were saying about the law or the things about which they make confident assertions, because they were not teaching the gospel in relationship to the law. They were teaching the law without the gospel, in other words. And Paul goes on, he'll go on here in the text. That's probably enough to get us started. So what we need to understand here, this is about the law. This section, this passage is about the law. It's about the lawful use of the law, in contrast to the unlawful use of the law. And you see, the unlawful use of the law begins with a rejection of the gospel, a different doctrine than what the apostles and the disciples of Jesus Christ were charged to go and preach. And so it's vital that we understand how to use the law lawfully. And when I say that, you should hear me saying, well, we need to make sure we understand the gospel. Because if we use the law unlawfully, it's a curse. You think about it. When you catch a cold, we're blessed to have so many varieties of medicines that are at our disposal to ease pain, to sore throats, stomach aches, things like that. Or, you know, more serious, you can go to the doctor and get prescriptions of medicines to take. And we are blessed to have these things. We're blessed so long as we follow the directions on the bottle. So long as we use the medications as they ought to be used. And more often than not, when we do follow the directions, they do us a great deal of good, these medicines. However, if we fail to follow directions, those very same medicines can kill us. They can do serious harm, even death. And the same can be said about the law of God. If used as directed, it's a tremendous blessing to our lives. The law is good, Paul says. It's good. But if we use it as it's not intended, it becomes a curse. And though the lawful use of the law, as we read it here in connection with Paul's doctrine, Paul's gospel, the rightful use of the law ought to be one of the first things that we learn shortly after coming to believe in the gospel. But sadly, it's not. It's not. Far too often, it's not. Far too often, the law continues to be used unlawfully. And it becomes a curse of either by way of using it legalistically, thinking, oh, now I believe the gospel, now I'm a Christian, now I obey the law, and God blesses me. That's an unlawful use of the law. So either we use it that way, in a way of legalism, trying to get more favor from God, on the one hand, or complete lawlessness on the other. Oh, you believe the gospel, great. You're free from the law. Don't worry about it. Now just go live by the Spirit. You don't need this word of God. You believe. Lawlessness, on the other hand. And the law in either one of those circumstances becomes a curse. Because it's been detached from the gospel. Rather than continuing to see the law through the gospel, so the law would become the blessing that God intended it to be. For we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, says Paul. It has to be used in conjunction with the right doctrine. The right, the true, the only gospel. And at the heart of this matter, the unlawful use of the law is very much a gospel issue. It's a gospel problem. Either an issue of having believed a false gospel or of rejecting the true gospel. If the law is to be used lawfully, it must be used in accordance with the one true gospel. Whether the law is used lawfully as a stone that can help to build a house, or unlawfully as a stone that can crush and kill people, it hinges entirely upon one's orientation to the one true gospel. And this is what Paul was so concerned about. He was so concerned about that he insisted that Timothy stay. Timothy didn't want to stay. There were a lot of problems going on in Ephesus. He insisted that he stay and remain there, that he might charge certain people not to teach any different doctrine. That is, any different gospel. For there is only one gospel, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which Paul was entrusted and which Paul proclaimed. That's the only gospel. Paul's gospel, the gospel of Christ and Him crucified for salvation by faith alone. Period. It's just Jesus, not Jesus plus anything else. That's the one true gospel. Just Jesus, Christ and Him crucified. Anything else is not a gospel. In fact, anything else is no gospel at all. It's a curse. A curse that ever and only promotes speculation, never certainty, never assurance. Speculation, and with that, the unlawful use of the law. Rather than stewardship from God by faith and the lawful use of the law. As Paul instructed believers in Galatia, those who proclaim a different gospel are cursed. And those who hear and believe them are bewitched. You've been tricked. You've been hoodwinked. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. All of it. Every bit of it. The days of the ceremonial and national laws of Israel ended with the crucifixion, death, and resurrection and ascension to the right hand of His Father in heaven. They were over when He declared that all authority in heaven and earth had been given to Him, with which He sent His disciples to the ends of the world. Every nation, every tongue, every tribe to receive the gospel. And even the moral law summed in the Ten Commandments was perfectly fulfilled by Jesus. Every bit of it. When He said, "It is finished," He meant He had finished it all. The salvation of the people who God gave Him, He did not lose one of them. When He finished it all, once and for all. Righteousness, our righteousness with which we stand before God, comes not by works of the law, not one bit, but by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Faith in Christ and Him crucified. Period. Not by our faith, but by the gracious gift of faith that came from God. Not because we love Him, but because He loved us first. Caused us to be born again so that when we heard the gospel with a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, we believed it. So that we would believe it. And receive from Him the gifts of Christ's perfect righteousness in place of our own. Before we even believed the gospel, God had prepared us to believe it. Before we even heard it. And God imputed to us the perfect righteousness of His Son, declared us righteous. The instant we believed the gospel, He adopted us into His family as His own children. He sent His Spirit to dwell within us and to lead us in the way of Christ with the promise that He would sanctify us and that He would glorify us. He would sanctify us. He would cleanse us of the pollution of sin. And He would glorify us. He would conform us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ Himself, at His return. Sanctify us even here and now, and glorify us at His return. to live with him forever and ever in a new heavens and a new earth. That is by the gospel, as it is presented in the scriptures. And from the perspective of the gospel, from the perspective of believers in Christ who believe the gospel, the ceremony and the national laws of Israel have been fulfilled and abolished. And likewise, the requirements of the moral law, summed up in the Ten Commandments, have been fulfilled in Christ on our behalf, on the behalf of those who believe the gospel, who believe in Christ. It's finished. If you believe the gospel, God has declared you just and righteous by faith, not by works of the law. You are righteous by faith in Christ, not by works. The fact that you remain a sinner can never change that. The fact that you were a sinner didn't have anything to do with God loving you. And the fact that he called you justified, declared you righteous because you believed in his Son, that can never be changed. The law can never change that. To believe or to behave as if the law could change your relationship to God in any way is an unlawful use of the law. Any gospel that conditions your righteousness before God on anything other than Christ and Him crucified is a false gospel that turns the law into a curse that only promotes speculation, guessing, hoping, but never stewardship from God by faith. Certain persons, says Paul, within the church at Ephesus were teaching a different doctrine. They had devoted themselves to myths and endless genealogies. They were promoting speculation rather than stewardship from God by faith. They had abandoned the aim of their charge, to love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And having swerved from this, they had wandered into vain discussions, empty talk, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they were saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. You have to understand, these certain persons were not called to do this. They were not. But they did it because they desired to do it. That's what the text says. The aim of their charge was the same as that of Paul's and Timothy's and every other apostle and the other disciples in Christ. Love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And this is what they were called to pursue, but they had swerved from this calling because they desired to be teachers of the law. They were not called to be teachers of the law. They were called to be witnesses of Christ, proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they desired to be teachers of the law. You might say that they were legalists who desired to serve themselves rather than to accept the work of Christ, to build up their own self-righteousness instead of accept the righteousness of Christ on their behalf. They desired to teach the law, not the gospel. And they proceeded to teach the law apart from the gospel without understanding that they were cursing themselves along with everyone that they taught. Isn't that the way sin works? you desire to do something, not understanding that what you're doing is a curse. This wisdom literature teaches there's a way that seems right to a man that leads to death. And that's true. We see it here in this text. These men were not only teaching, they were confidently asserting against the doctrines Paul and Timothy were teaching, against the gospel. And yet, for Paul, the solution is not a total dismission of the law, but the lawful use of the law. That's the solution. The law is good if it is used lawfully. Understanding, so important. They desire to be teachers of the law without understanding, Paul says. But he also says, but we know. We understand that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just. The same word we translate as righteous. The law is not laid down for the righteous, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly, the sinners, for the unholy, the profane, for those who murder their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Healthy doctrine. Healthy doctrine produces healthy life. We said it many times, good theology is good for life, bad theology is bad for life. Whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God for which I, Paul, have been entrusted. Timothy charged them not to teach any different doctrine. That doctrine is unhealthy doctrine. It is not sound doctrine. It is not healthy doctrine. It's unhealthy. It's infectious. It's a disease. It's a curse. You must charge them not to do that. They must come back to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which with I have been entrusted. They must come back to my gospel, my doctrine, says Paul. Certain persons, having swerved from their charge to teach this gospel, Paul's gospel, the only gospel, had wandered into teaching vain discussions, empty talk, into teaching law apart from the gospel, teaching that the law applied equally to those who embraced it, just as it did to those who rejected it. No difference. In effect, teaching that the righteousness of both believers and unbelievers alike was dependent upon the law, rather than on the love of God working through faith in Jesus Christ. They completely obliterated the gospel. It's just law. In the church, out of the church, it's just law. That's how one becomes righteous before God. And it's a curse. Dangerous doctrine spreading in the church that had to be stopped. Love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith does not come from observing the law. It comes from God, merely of grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not of our own doing, but as a gift from God. So that no man may boast. And apart from this doctrine, and this gospel, all else is empty talk. All boasting of righteousness, of obedience to the law, is empty talk. Vain discussions. And a curse that never ends. The law will never produce the love that marks true faith in the gospel. True faith in Jesus Christ. The law will never produce that. For by works of the law, says Paul, no human being will be justified in his sight. None. And since through the law comes a knowledge of sin, or because through the law comes a knowledge of sin, that's it. That's what the law gives you. The knowledge of sin. There's no mercy. There's no pathway to grace. Those who live by it, or those who do it, live by it. Nobody does it, everybody dies. That's the law. Apart from the gospel. And the law of God being weakened through the flesh leaves sinners in a curse. And it offers no remedy. None. It imparts no strength. It cannot obtain grace. And from the perspective, but from the perspective of the gospel, the law does not apply to believers as it does to unbelievers. It was not laid down for those who embrace the law, who agree with the law when they see it and confess themselves to be sinners and plead for the mercy of Christ and accept the gospel of Christ crucified for you, for your righteousness. Period. The law does not apply to believers the same as it does unbelievers. And the gospel teaches us this. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Unbelievers in Christ do not have an end to the law for righteousness. Only believers in Christ have an end to the law for righteousness. For those who do not believe in Christ, the law remains an ever a curse. Serving only to mercifully reveal and compound sin and misery. And that is the lawful use of the law for those who oppose the gospel, who reject the grace of God. It is the lawful use of the law. That's why it was laid down. Not for those who understand and believe the gospel, who know how to use the law. Not for their self-righteousness, but for the glory of God. To help them understand the greatness of their sin and misery. Praise God for the law. To help us to understand how we are redeemed from all of our sin and misery. Praise God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to teach us how to live honestly in a pleasing way before our God for such redemption. Thank God for the law. But don't ever turn the law into a means of righteousness. For sinners, it's only a curse. unless they approach it through the one doctrine, the one gospel of the glory of our blessed God. This very gospel that Paul proclaims always and ever in the Scriptures. As our Belgian confession puts it, the right use of the law to confirm us in the doctrines of the gospel, and to regulate our life in all honesty to the glory of God according to His will revealed in the law. And so we see the roots of the main error here that Paul is requiring of Timothy to address and to correct. And so it's very much a theological, doctrinal sermon. I apologize for that. Kinda, not really. But what does this mean for us? Well, how do you approach the law? What do you believe about the gospel? What have you been told about the gospel? What is the gospel's relationship to the law in your own mind, in your own heart? You have just heard it expounded from Scriptures. Is that what you believe? Is the law a curse to you? Or is it a help, a blessing? What do you understand the gospel to be? In our age of relativism and plurality of beliefs and every religion leads to God type of religious mindset, does it matter whether or not you know the true doctrine? Does it matter that we know the true gospel? Paul emphatically believed it did. He insisted that Timothy remain at Ephesus and correct this problem because it's huge. It's disastrous to people, even believers. It's disastrous. It's infectious. It's a disease. It will eat away at your soul instead of build you up in the faith. We'll introduce what did he call it? He'll introduce speculations, but never certainty. Is that how you live your lives? In speculation about God, about Jesus Christ. Does he love you? Does he not? Is he going to get fed up with you at some point and cast you aside? Or is he going to hold on to you forever? Does doctrine matter? Does the gospel matter? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. There is no lawful use of the law apart from Paul's doctrine, and apart from Paul's gospel, every other thing is a cursedness. There's no room for speculation in the Christian faith about the gospel, and therefore about the law. And so, let us give thanks to God for leaving us these very documents in His Word and the Scriptures, preserving them for us. The flesh fades, passes away. The Word of God remains forever to every generation. Because this is an ongoing battle in every generation. And we're thankful for His Word of God to guide us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we thank You again so much for Your sovereignty and Your grace in our lives. We thank You for giving us Your Word. For we know that the Scriptures' testimony of themselves is that they These are not the opinions of men. And not just the simple writings of men and their ideas. These are inspired texts. Paul wrote as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. No prophecy ever came from man. It comes from you, Lord. And that's Peter's testimony about the Scriptures and even about Paul's own very writings. And so, Lord, we thank you so much for giving us your word. A word that does not produce speculation, but a sure, firm, and solid rock upon which we can build our lives. There is no shifting sand in the gospel. There is no sifting sand in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, you give us assurance in your gospel. But Lord, in this text, you also reveal to us that we must be on our guard. Even when we believe, we must be on our guard. We must know our doctrine. We must know the gospel, lest we be led astray. And so, Lord, these letters to 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, they're often recognized to be the pastoral epistles, but they are to be studied by your whole church. Your whole church needs to know these things. They need to know when and if they are being deceived. And Lord, as unhealthy doctrine has produced so many calamities in our generation, Father, I pray that you would protect us and keep our eyes open. I pray that you would open the eyes of so many who have been taught false gospels, who even live their lives now with speculation rather than assurance. Father, we pray that if you would use us to do this, we want to. Make us to do this. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.